Amen. Well, praise the Lord, sisters. The brothers here arrange a sisters meeting this morning. It's not exactly part of the conference. This is a time, I guess, the brothers here felt the need to have some fellowship with the sisters. And I understand that you don't always have this kind of meeting on a regular basis. You had this kind of meeting before with different brothers. So it is good. I felt it's good that we can have this kind of periodic fellowship with sisters. As we will bring out in the sharing, that it is the sisters do play a very, very important role in the church life. And logistically, we want to at least suggest how when our meeting will end. We'll go at this point, the brothers felt good to we can aim at 11:30. We don't want to keep you too long unless there are there may be some questions and something you want to fellowship together like that, so we can go over that a little bit over. Otherwise, we are kind of aiming at 11:30. Right? Well, this is not exactly a message, as I said, it's a not exactly part of a conference, but it really is a fellowship. Although it is, I prepared an outline for you. Actually, the things presented here is very general and very basic. Since I really don't know the actual particular situation of the sisters here, so this morning, as a kind of my first time here speaking with the sisters, so I stay with somewhat more general, in more basic way, some of these points. As you realize that in the church life, that we have there are often brothers meetings with brothers, and calling for brothers meetings, and brothers this, brothers that, and sisters seem to have just vaporized, just disappeared. Exactly what their role is, some wonder, they are. How do sisters function? Where do sisters stand? How should they apply themselves, in the church life? I feel it's very important that, especially in the today's environment in the world, there is this kind of modernistic view of influence. Of equal rights, feminism, and all these philosophies of modernism is out there. I'm concerned that, if we are not careful, these kind of things may also invade the church, may seep into the church. Of course, we appreciate every saint, every brother, every sister, equally. We are all members of the body of Christ. In fact, in Paul's speaking, in Galatians, he tells us that in Christ there's no male or female, right? In Galatians, in Christ, in this new man, there's no male nor female. So, because we all are members of the one body. However, the same apostle also tells us that in 1 Corinthians 11, that the man is the head of the woman. And even in other areas, the woman, their function is not the same. In the earlier stage of Paul's ministry, he even disallowed
the sisters from speaking, from carrying on any kind of teaching role in the meetings of the church. And until in the latter part of his ministry, this matter of the sisters' function is being opened up more, that all the members can function in the church. However, the sisters' function still has certain limit, has certain has to be under certain restriction, under certain covering. So I really feel that it is helpful in the church life, in the churches, that we have sisters meeting, not all the time, but every so often. I don't know how the churches here, how you all practice. I know many churches don't have sisters meeting. And now, I think there'd be, this consciousness is arising, in many churches to see this need. So there is a need, I would say, to have fellowship with the sisters in the church, not regularly, but periodically, to shepherd, to cherish, to nourish, to give guidance, to the sisters in the church, because the sisters do play a key role in the church. And actually, in many of the churches, the number of sisters they outnumber the brothers. I don't know how it is here or not. I know in my locality and in many churches, and even in the Bible, in the New Testament, right, with the house in Bethany, you have two sisters to one brother, as well. This is a typical church life. They're usually more sisters than brothers. And how can we neglect the functioning of the sisters? And, you know, sisters' role is too crucial. Actually, it's a real blessing for a church to have many sisters. But, of course, with a but, that, but the sisters need to be, instructed, need to be, have to be under the proper, covering, the proper fellowship, so that they can, function in a healthy way and not be overstepping, not to open doors, for the enemy. So, my fellowship with you this morning, as titled in this outline, is concerning the crucial function of the sisters in the church life. You know, as I said, sisters are important. Sisters are crucial, even as a position, as a standing. Sisters' role is very, very important. God did not create male and female the same way. The male and female, not only biologically, you know, the strength, you know, the physical build, and also even psychologically, it's different. The males and females in God's sovereignty, in His ordination, males and females are created differently. And this is of God's sovereign design. So, I always like to mention this fact that Brother Nee testified one time that in the church in Shanghai, people asked concerning the building of the church in Shanghai, and he says that the building up of the church in Shanghai was only 10% due to his ministry. We all appreciate Brother Watchman Nee's ministry, how high, how spiritual, how strong, prevailing that was. But Brother Nee admitted that the building up of the church in Shanghai was only 10% due to his ministry. And he attributed that 90% of the building of the church in Shanghai was due to the serving, the functioning of the sisters. I think, would this make you happy a little bit? Yeah. So, that's not the intention to make you happy, but it's a fact. It is a fact. I mean, Brother Nee recognized this. And when I was younger, I didn't quite understand, but now, as serving the Lord, many years, and then, visiting many churches, and I cannot say a stronger amen than this. It is really true that, without sisters, cursed be the church. If a church, all brothers, all capable brothers, all eloquent brothers, they all can speak wonderful messages. They all can give orders and give instructions, but nobody do anything. They can speak, they can say a lot of things, but a lot of the detailed work is really carried out by the sisters. So I said, blessed is the church where there are many sisters who have been properly instructed under the proper fellowship, under the proper covering. And what a blessing that church is where there are so many sisters functioning in a healthy and a proper way. We have to remember that in creation, God created a man. Right? God created a man in his own image and according to his own likeness. That was Adam. God did not create a woman. God created a man. Eve was not his creation. It was at a certain point that God said to Adam, it was not good for man to be alone. Then he caused Adam to fall asleep, and he took a rib from his side. So he used that rib to build a woman. So the woman was a building, was an issue out of Adam's side. So the woman came out of the man. Without the man, there could not have been the woman. God created only one person. God did not create two. God did not create man and woman. God created only a man. And then it's out from the man, as part of the man, God used that rib to build a woman. And God intended that woman to be the complement, to be the helpmeet to this man. But God's intention was altogether with man. Right? He created man, and even one day he himself became a man. He himself became a man. And on the cross, remember, Christ created one new man. Christ did not create one new woman. Christ created one new man. Right? And then at the end of the Bible, right, for the accomplishment of God's purpose, there was the overcomers signified by the man-child. The man-child. So you can see, just in even a brief way, that God's purpose lies always with the man. That he intends that man would bear his image, would represent him, right? Would have his dominion to represent him. Yet it's very interesting that wherever such a man was mentioned, that the woman was involved. The woman was involved. Of course, as I said, in Adam, he was the man in God's image, with God's likeness. Then God used his rib to build a woman to be his counterpart. Adam alone by himself is not complete. As much as he had God's image with God's likeness and God's purpose laid with him, but he cannot do it all by himself. He needed a counterpart. He needed an helpmeet. He needed a complement to be his balance, to be his help. So, although God's purpose lies with the man, that this man cannot fulfill God's purpose without the woman. And after man fell, well, Satan, we know Satan in the Garden of Eden came to, not to Adam, but to Eve, right? Satan also knew that this woman, the female, although was less, not in the prominent role, yet she plays a very crucial, role, a function in relation to the husband. That being a weaker vessel, Satan, as a serpent, came to the woman, not to man, to bring in the fall of man, right? And then after man fell, so God came to deal with the situation, and God cursed the serpent, right? And then promised that the seed of the woman, a day will come that the seed not of a man, but the seed of the woman will bruise his head, and he will bruise his heel. A man will come forth to bruise Satan's heel, but that man will be a seed of the woman, of the woman. Very interesting. Of course, that refers to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus as God coming to be incarnated as a man, but he came through not man, not another man, but came through a virgin, a woman. So, and then even at the end of the Bible, I talked about the man-child, the overcomer. If you go to Revelation 12, you see the universal woman signifying the totality of God's people who brought forth that man-child who defeats Satan. So, yes, there is the need of the man-child as the overcomer to fight the battle, to defeat Satan. But that man-child was an issue out of that woman, out of the universal woman. So here, on the one hand, we see God's purpose lies clearly with the man. But this man is not isolated, is not alone by himself. Rather, he needs the complement. He needs the help. He needs the balance by the female, right, to accomplish God's purpose. So this is one of the first points I'd like you to see, that between brothers and sisters, the males and the females, we are not the same. There is God's intention must be carried out through man, but man needs the woman to be his helpmeet, to be his counterpart, to be his balance, his complement, in order to fulfill God's purpose. So even though in the church life, apparently a lot of things lies, a lot of meetings, a lot of functions, obvious functions, lie with the brothers. Even, when the Lord Jesus came to on the earth, he called for disciples. He never called for female disciples, right? He called all the 12 disciples were men. However, among his following, there are many sisters, as we will see in a little bit. There were actually many sisters who helped a lot in the Lord's earthly life on the earth. But his disciples were men, the 12 disciples. Now, all the apostles were male apostles. Right? So, and then in the administration of the church, you never see female elders. The elders are all with men, right? Only brothers are qualified to be elders, to take on this role to administrate the church. God never has ordained for sisters to take on that role to be elders. But they are deacons. They are deacons and deaconesses in the church who are the helpers. They are brothers and sisters as helpers in the church, right? That have a sister's involvement. So anyway, I'm just laying all this before you so you can see very, very meaningfully that God's purpose and many of the obvious functions lie with the males, lie with the brothers. But the brothers cannot adequately carry out all these functions without the help of the females, without the sisters. So that's why I say at the beginning that it is needful periodically to have fellowship with the sisters, not too regular. You don't need regular every weekly meeting with the sisters. No, that would be too much. That would be too much. But periodically to have fellowship with the sisters is appropriate, is needful, because just to encourage you, just to cherish you, to even to bring to proper light where you are, how you should function. So in this way, that we all can have a proper view of how brothers and sisters function in the church for the fulfillment of God's purpose. There should not be any sense of jealousy or how come all them only the brothers are. Have all these special meetings, and how come all the brothers get all the fellowship, and the brothers, they are the ones always have to be in the meeting. They are the ones sitting in the front row. They are the one who is doing all these important things. You know, well, sisters, be comforted. You know, you are blessed that you are actually covered. You are in a hidden way. But yet you play a very important role. You know, Brother Lee once said that, he likened the brothers and sisters in the church to be like this. He said the brothers can be likened to the bones of the body, a human body, and the sisters to the blood of the body. Now, which is more important, the blood or the bones, right? I know the bones are very hard, are very strong. You can, you can feel it. You can, they can bear much weight. That's the frame of the body, but the blood, you don't see the blood, you don't feel that much, but that blood circulation keeps the body going, right? The bone can be weakened a little bit, but you cannot stop that blood flowing, right? When the blood stops flowing, that will be trouble. So, I feel that was a very good, illustration, to compare the function between brothers and sisters. We need the bone. We need the bones to carry the frame, to be the frame, to carry the weight, to carry many responsibilities. But yet the bones cannot do the proper function without the healthy circulation of the blood in the body. Okay, maybe we can take a look at this outline. First, concerning the importance of sisters, which I actually pointed out quite a bit already, but we can see a few more points. The first point A says, in a practical and human way, mothers are the source of mankind. In a very practical and human way, that mothers are the source of mankind. In God's ordination, The producing is not from men, it's from women, right? If God only created Adam, well, where's the next one going to come from? And God has to create many, many Adams. But instead, in God's wisdom, God created Adam, and then he used a rib from Adam to build a woman. And it's through the woman she produces. She, as promised by God, for them to be fruitful even multiply the earth, to replenish the earth. So it is through the woman the mankind was brought forth, the reproduction, the continuation, right? Generation after generation. Without females, without the woman, there will not be the reproduction. There will not be the continuation. So we said in a very human way, practical way, the mothers, the females, they are the source of the mankind. So in God's ordination, God designed the females to be a channel, to be the means to bring forth. Man cannot bring forth. It's the woman who brings forth, right? So the woman, the mothers, are the source of mankind. In 1 Corinthians 11:12, we are told that the man is the head of the woman in the beginning of chapter 11. But in verse 12, and tells us man is out of the woman, right? Just like Jesus was, he was issue from the woman, the virgin. So man is out from the woman. And B says, in a family, the real, secret, practical, and subjective help comes not from the father's side, but from the mother's side. This is true. You sisters, of course, you will say amen to that. But I hope the brothers, even in the back, they would also agree with that. If you are truthful and honest and objective, you would agree that the in a family, the real, secret, practical, and subjective help. I like these adjectives brotherly used, that the real help, the secret help, the practical help, subjective help came not from the father so much. Yes, the fathers, they go to work, they make money, they wear the pants, they provide for the family, and they give, they plan things and so on and so forth. They give, keep the order in the house. But in many practical details, in many real ways, it's the mothers who takes care of the family. If a child has lost his father, but if he has a good mother, he will grow well. He can become a good child. But if a child lost a mother and only has a father, even if it's a good father, it's not easy to bring up the child. That's just the way it is. There are many fathers who are very good, they are very faithful, very caring, but they just cannot get to the same kind of details and the kind of care, the kind of details that is rendered by the mothers. So in every family, this is just the fact, right? The mothers play a very, very crucial role. And so if in a human family is like this, how much more in God's family, in the church, in the church? If a church is only brothers, this is a brother's church, right? All brothers. We give messages one to another, right? I speak to you, you speak to me, and then we all have, talk a lot, we know a lot and we speak to one another. I think the church, may be, very, very, very rich in one sense, but not that sweet, right? Not that sweet. There is not the kind of, care, love, intimacy as, when this is like in the family. Your mother, the motherly love, the motherly care, it really sweetens the church life. So in God's family, it's exactly the same way. Many real practical, secret, and subjective help comes from the sisters. Now, C says the sisters are the factors of calm and peace in the church life, believe it or not. Right? This is not my word, Brother Lee's word, saying that the sisters, you can bring in calm and peace. Right? Well, it's true. Even in in the Old Testament, you have you have the story of Jacob, who cheated his brothers, his father, and to gain the birthright, right, of Esau. And the father surely was upset, Isaac, and was not happy of his son's cheating, and his Esau, his brother, was ready to kill him. And who was the one who did something? Rebecca, right? The mother loved that Jacob, and he wanted to spare Jacob, and she devised something, okay, to make sure, okay, go to my uncle's place, right? Send her. She was the one who was behind the scene doing all these things, and at least through her device, kept Jacob's life, to send him away, to her brother's place, and then to keep Esau from murdering him, from killing him, and at least that preserved that family, right? And then if you also remember, I'm not sure where it's maybe in the Kings with David, when David, and his men were in exile, were running away. He is still, toward his enthronement, and he was trying to pass through this certain wanted to find a resting place in some family's home, and the man of the house, rejected him, and then was chased we don't allow you to stay here. But the wife of that man knew who David was, and so the man was while he was rejecting David, and David already made up his mind he is going to come back and destroy this man's home. Right? He refused. He rejected him, but the woman, the wife, went after David. And then apologized for her foolish husband. She knew her husband said some foolish words. He did not know who David was. And she recognized, she ran to David and apologized for her husband and asking him to forgive his foolishness. And then that restored the peace of their household. And I believe that she eventually became David's wife, right? Who was that name? Do you remember? Abigail, right? It was Abigail. So that woman many times kept the peace. Sometimes we brothers, we said some foolish words. We said some foolish things in the family, in the church. Also some sisters, by God's wisdom, helped to pacify the situation, helped to calm down the situation. That's to your credit, right? But then there's also the other side, right? Yes, the second half of the sentence says, they can also be factors of trouble and turmoil, right? You sisters do have these two roles, two sides, while you, on the one hand, can bring in peace, can bring in order, but also on the other side, you can be a cause of trouble and turmoil, just like in the Garden of Eden. It was through the female that the serpent came to, right? Because the serpent knows that the woman was the weaker vessel. This is an entry point that he knows he can get in. And so the serpent beguiled Eve, complicated her thought, and causing her to be seduced to take in the fruit, the tree of knowledge. So And that brought in the whole fall of man. Sorry, sisters, you brought in the whole fall of man. It was through the female. Sin came in. The fall came in. And even throughout history, in the church life, here in among us, in the Lord's Recovery, in local churches, some of our problems, some of our troubles in the past, were brought in by sisters. Sisters who did not stay under the covering, sisters who tried to step beyond their position and come out from under the proper covering, and that caused much trouble. There in the church in Anaheim, Brother Lee had to deal with that problem a couple of times because of some strong sisters trying to bring in a certain kind of influence, even influence sisters. And then even in the Northwest area, there was also this problem for many years and has brought in much, much havoc and confusion in the church. So, sisters, I just want to be as transparent as I can be. You know, you are a blessing to the church. You are definitely a credit to the church, but you also can be a debit. You can also be, if you are not careful, you don't know what your proper position should be, and you open the door for the enemy to take advantage of you, and you become an entryway, an opening for the enemy to bring in discord, to bring in confusion. So we need to be aware of this. So sisters are important. Now we come to the section concerning the crucial function of sisters in the incarnation, in the ministry, in the death and resurrection of Christ. The Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. The revelation of his incarnation was given directly to that virgin. Right? So the birth of Christ was the salvation. Right? It was salvation to whole mankind. It was through the woman you brought in the fall. But now it's also through a woman salvation came. Right? Out of the virgin came our Savior. So the angel came to visit Mary. Mary, the virgin, the revelation came to Mary directly concerning the conception of the Holy One, of Jesus, the Son of God. So that was strictly, that came to Mary directly. Joseph, her husband, did not receive that. Joseph received a dream to take Mary as wife. And also later on, he received a dream to escape to Egypt to spare the child's life. But the direct revelation of the conceiving, of the producing of Christ came to Mary directly. So Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was born of a woman. So sisters, you have the function of bringing forth Christ, to bear Christ, to bring forth Christ. God wants to use you as a channel to bring forth Christ, to minister Christ. Between Joseph and Mary, right, this couple, Joseph, he was the husband, he was the head, he received many instructions, but the direct bringing forth of Christ was through the woman, was through the sisters. So sisters, I would encourage you to see this, that God wants you to become a channel to minister life, to bring forth Christ in the church. This is your function, right? This is shown to us as a point of importance of your function, even in Christ's earthly life, that it was through the woman Christ was brought forth. Then according to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, it was the sisters who ministered to him and his disciples to meet their practical needs during the time of his ministry. So while in the 33 and a half years of the Lord's ministry life on the earth, not only he was with the disciples, there were actually many sisters who provided for Jesus and the disciples. They had, as far as the food, as far as many of the practical needs, somehow the Lord God provided a group of sisters who somehow they took care of the many practical needs of the Lord Jesus and his followers and the disciples. Without the sisters, you know, probably all the disciples will be starving every day. But the sisters always make sure there's food, you know. Somehow, you know, brothers don't, sometimes we can just don't care. Oh, we don't skip a meal here, skip a meal there. But sisters, you make sure you have food to eat. You have to take care of this, you know. Even I was preached, thank you for Sister Susan, took care of my throat, you know, make sure, giving me some lemon, making sure that Brother David never talked to me about that, you know, but his wife shows concern right away. Somehow the sisters have that kind of thought. You know, they always think about how to render some care, you see, to others in a practical way. It was so wonderful that, you know, if it is without the sisters, those sisters, Christ and his ministry and all the disciples would have a very much more difficult time, you know, in the carrying out of his ministry. But the sisters provided, the sisters caused, enabled Christ's ministry to be carried on. That's really precious. Then when Jesus was in Bethany, Mary poured out upon him an alabaster flask of valuable ointment for his burial. So toward the end of the Lord's life, it was in this house, it was Mary who broke the flask of alabaster the ointment and poured it upon the head of the Lord to prepare for his burial. While some of the brothers, they were still arguing among themselves who is first, you know, who is second. You know, they were ambitious, the man. And here this sister seems so innocent, so she just does not know what's what. She just broke her year's worth of wages, you know, this alabaster, you know, flask, so precious, you know, so costly, and she just broke it all in an instant and then just pour it all on the Lord. And that just irritated the disciples. And then Judah would say, why is such a waste? Right? This can be used to help a lot of poor people. What a waste. I mean, in the human sense, what this woman did was foolish. Right? Just 1 year's worth of wage just instantly vaporized. Just broke it and poured it on the Lord and that's it, over. So, while the brothers' disciples, they were so concerned, for the every penny, and then that's not a wise way to spend the money, and then all these reasoning, and of course the Lord spoke out for her, right, and appreciated her, what she did for him to the uttermost. It was through the woman he was brought forth. And also, he was through the women he was being cared for in his ministry life. And now he is near his death. It was through this woman who prepared the ointment for his burial. He appreciated that to the uttermost. And so the pouring out of the sisters, here as seen in this point of importance of the sisters' function, she wasted on the Lord. Sometimes I admit some sisters do some also foolish things, apparently foolish things, but their foolishness was spent on Christ, on the Lord, right? And while the brothers may be in their cool mind, in their clear head, yet they were in their reasoning, and they missed. They were not able to participate in anointing the Lord for his burial, and it was, by the time, it was too late. The next point, when Jesus was about to be crucified, only the sisters and one brother remained at the cross to witness the Lord's crucifixion. We talked about this during the conference. You know, Peter, although he said, "How I'll never deny you," he's probably the first one who ran away, you know, who ran off. And all the other brothers as well, all the disciples, they just scattered. They just ran away when Christ was captured. So only at the cross, only one brother, that was John, and the sisters were there. They didn't seem to be afraid. They were not afraid of being detected. They're not afraid to be captured. They loved the Lord so much, these sisters. So that's where the Lord told John, "Look, this is your mother, right? And this is your son." Among the disciples, only John was there, but all the other sisters were there, remaining faithfully. So I thank the Lord, even in the recovery, even among us, through many turmoils, many of the situation, many sisters faithfully remained, continued, steadfast. And this is, I'm sure it's here also in many places where there were turmoil, many sisters just faithfully. Not because they are necessarily clear about everything, but because they had a certain intimate contact with the Lord because of their love for the Lord, just like what Mary did in pouring out the ointment upon the Lord, beyond reason, right? Even unreasonably. But she loved the Lord so much. And these sisters remained faithful to the Lord, all the way following the Lord to his cross. Then the resurrection of the Lord also was discovered not by a brother, but by Mary, the Magdalene, who met the resurrected Jesus. So Jesus was crucified, and then he was raised. He was resurrected. Then, Mary was there, and she saw the empty tomb, and the angel told her to tell the brothers, right? Jesus, as his word said, as he spoke to them, he resurrected. So Jesus told the brothers, and then Peter and John, they came, went over there and saw, "Oh yes, the tomb is empty. Jesus has risen. Praise the Lord. The word is fulfilled." And they went home. And they just acknowledged. They were clear. "Oh, this is the word is fulfilled." And then they were satisfied. And then, but this foolish Mary stuck around. She lingered. She was not happy with that answer. She said, "Where is my Lord? Where did they take him?" Right? I mean, in her foolishness, she was just lingering around. You know, the Lord is resurrected, but she was still trying to find the Lord. If Peter was there, foolish, "The Lord is resurrected. He's gone. Go home. You know, take a rest." But this foolish woman just hang around, you know. She didn't know. She didn't know that she is going to meet the Lord. But her heart, she loved the Lord so much, she just hanged around. And then eventually what? The Lord appeared to her. Right? Appeared to her even before he ascended to the Father. So that shows how much the Lord appreciated this Mary, that he told her, "Don't touch me, because I have yet to ascend to my Father. I have to present the freshness of my resurrection to my Father." So Mary was a sister who met the Lord first in his resurrection, not the brothers, because of her love for the Lord, of her simplicity for the Lord. So as you can see in the Lord's life, from his birth all the way to his resurrection, the sisters' involvement was very much not only involved, but very instrumental in every stage, every step of the Lord's life, in carrying out of his ministry, in the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. The sisters' function is too crucial, right? Although, of course, we know the Lord did not never exalted, you know, the sisters to make them to. He did not call the sisters. He called the brothers to be the disciples. But it doesn't mean that the sisters' function are ignored. It doesn't mean the sisters' functions are not important. How can you say it's not important? Look at this, what I just presented to you. The sisters' functions are very important. The Lord recognized that. Otherwise, he would not appear even first to the sisters. But yet he would not put the sisters, because even though their function is important, he would not put them on a prominent position. The prominent position is for the brothers, for men, who actually typifies Christ, right? Christ is the man. That's why the Lord charges man should not have the head covered, because man is, Christ cannot, should not be covered. Man is here to represent Christ. So, here, now let's continue the crucial function also of sisters in Acts and the epistles. Peter, after being released from the prison by the angel, went to the house of a sister, Mary, the mother of John, where many were gathered to pray for him. We know Peter was imprisoned, and then God caused the angel to come to open the door to release Peter. And while Peter was in prison, there were saints praying. Actually, the church in Jerusalem was praying for Peter, for his release from the imprisonment. And when Peter was released, somehow he knew where to go. He went to a sister's house. And there a prayer meeting was held. Why not a brother's house, but a sister's house? It's all meaningful. Later on, we'll see, of course, one of the main functions of the sisters is to pray. That we see this very clearly in the New Testament. And then Peter, he knew the first place he went to is Mary's home, where there were saints praying. The church was praying there. So the sisters, they took the lead to pray for this apostle. I remember, you know, Brother Francis Ball, when he got an accident, a car accident, and then eventually how he went to be with the Lord, and then the moment he got in an accident, as he was being transported to the hospital, he was there. The saints around him. He told the saints, please call the sisters to pray for me. Because in the church in Anaheim, there's always a group of sisters, faithful sisters, who pray for the elders, pray for the co-workers. And Brother Francis knows that the first thing, now he got into an accident, before he tell the other elders, tell the sisters to pray for me. He realized how valuable, how precious, how effective the sisters' prayers are. So before he mentioned about anybody's name, he told us, tell the sisters to pray. In the church, every church, there should be a group of sisters, some sisters who are available, come together to pray, right? every week, beside the prayer meeting, there should be sisters, housewives, retired ones, whatever, some sisters, they would come together to pray for the church, pray for the elders, pray for the co-workers. I can testify to you, you know, of course, we co-workers, we travel very much. But I also know there's a group of sisters in Southern California. They are very burdened to pray. And, you know, they always, every half a year or so, you know, we kind of somewhat, give out the, a schedule of our trips, you know, where we'll be going. And these sisters nearly demanded, we plead, you have to give us your itinerary, where you're visiting, because we are praying for you. Every stop, where every place you go, we pray for you. If we don't give them, they will rebuke us, you know. They'll rebuke us. They will just, you know, I appreciate that to the uttermost. Because I know, you know, we cannot do all these traveling, do all these, going here, going there without someone praying for us. I know many saints in the churches praying for us, you know, in here and there, but there are these sisters I appreciate to the uttermost. Somehow in the 90s, in the 80s, 90s, they were just faithfully praying. So, anyway, back to this matter about, you know, in the book of Acts, we need to see the sisters function. Not only when Peter was released, he went to the sisters' home, but even in chapter 1, when the 120 disciples were gathered in the upper room, right, they prayed for 10 days. In verse 14, that in one accord, they prayed together for 10 days, and it mentions, and the sisters. You see that? The end of that verse, I think, is verse 14. That when they mention all these 120 were praying together in one accord, and the sisters. Somehow the Holy Spirit particularly brought up the matter of the sisters being included, being involved as part of that 120. Of course, we know that there were these 120 with brothers and sisters, not just brothers, but the Holy Spirit particularly pointed out to highlight the involvement of sisters in that group of that company praying there for 10 days. And the sisters, right? That shows the role of sisters even in that, in the carrying out of the New Testament ministry. Then B, in Romans 16, Paul mentioned a number of sisters who served and labored for the church. Romans 16 is a conclusion of the book of Romans, from the practical side, that Paul commended many names as a commendation to the churches. He mentioned a lot of names in that chapter as ones who live in the local churches. He mentioned these names. And among that list, there were a number of sisters. The first one was Phoebe. Right? She was a deaconess of the church in Cenchrea. She was a patroness, a faithful serving one, who served at the side of many. She served faithfully. It's like an all-inclusive care. She just provides the needs of everyone in the church. Paul appreciated her, highly recommended her. Then you have Priscilla. She is a fellow worker together with her husband, with the apostle. Right? And it's interesting that in Paul's mentioning of this couple, he didn't mention her husband's name first. He mentioned the wife's name first. This is strange. Usually in the Bible, the man's name always comes first. But in this case, Paul mentioned Prisca and Aquila. So Priscilla's name was mentioned first, showing that Paul appreciated her function. Then also you have a Mary mentioned in verse 6. There's a Persis who labored very much with the apostle. She's a sister. And also Rufus' mother. That's another name. Rufus' mother, whom Paul says, mine also. She even recognized this woman, Rufus' mother, was his mother. So that's how he felt, how intimate he felt this woman was, that he can even recognize her acknowledge her as his own mother. Then there is a sister whose name was not mentioned. She's the sister of Nereus, in verse 15. So even in that commendation to the churches, number of names of sisters were mentioned as appreciated by the Apostle Paul in the carrying out of God's New Testament economy. Now, we could quickly come to the next point. There are two great problems in the New Testament related to sisters. What are the two big problems? Number one is not thinking the same thing. In the church in Philippi, this is in recorded in chapter 4, where Paul mentioned two names. We have Euodias and Syntyche. He charged them to think the same thing, implying that between these two sisters, who were actually co-workers to the Apostle Paul, because he acknowledged they labored with me. Right? But he realized that between these two sisters, there was a problem. They could not think the same thing. And he was asking the recipient of this epistle to render help to these two sisters. So this one thing with the sisters is the matter of the mind, the matter of their thinking, not able to be attuned. Too many different opinions. We need to be reminded when Satan came as the serpent in the Garden of Eden, came to seduce Eve. He mainly addressed her mind, right? He came as a question mark to question God's word. He asked her, did God really say you cannot eat all the fruits, all the trees in the garden? And then upon her answer, the serpent negated God's word by saying that God didn't really say that. God didn't say that the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. You will not surely die. This is how subtle and how evil Satan was. He questioned you. Then he negate God's word and say, you will not die. Gosh, God clearly said, you will surely die. But Satan said, no, you will not surely die. Then he reasoned with her further, right? By telling her, because God said this, because he knew if you eat this tree, you will be like God. You'll be able to know good and evil. He reasoned with her. So he injected, by this kind of questioning, by this kind of negating and also reasoning, he injected this poison into her mind, into her thoughts. And as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, he says what? He says, I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God, lest your thoughts be beguiled, let you be beguiled as Eve was in the Garden of Eden from your simplicity, which is in Christ. That your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. No doubt Eve was simpler. Eve was a simpler one compared between Adam and Eve. Initially, she was simple, but in that simplicity, not being covered, hidden behind her husband, opened the door for Satan's questions to come in to corrupt her mind. So the mind becomes now vulnerable. With a female's mind, sorry to say, sisters, your mind, your thinking is vulnerable to many different thoughts. So you're vulnerable when people, when someone comes to you, suggests, the church actually is this and that, you know, not good and in the wrong direction, and it's really bad, and this, and your mind gets corrupted easily. I found, you know, many sisters, their mind can be very easily swayed, very easily affected. And so as a result, it's not easy for sisters' mind to be brought into oneness, right? So there are these different opinions, different kind of thinking that cause can bring in discord, can bring in the lack of oneness in the church. Sisters, you are important, you're crucial in the functioning of the church. But when sisters have discord, the lack of oneness due to their thinking, you are affected easily by different environment, by different people's suggestion. Your mind got affected, got corrupted. Then there are different opinions. You hold different thoughts. You're not able to be one. So this is the first problem. Then the second problem is gossiping, where in 1 Timothy, chapter 5, in verse 13, Paul says, at the same time, they also, this they refers to the women, the widows, they also learn to be idle, going around from house to house, and they are not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So, Paul here pointed out a situation of sisters who tend to be fall into this kind of situation. They become idle, they become gossiping, busybodying. You know, you go from house to house, you go from this person, that person. Hey, how is that person doing? What's your, they're having a child. Oh, how many pounds? And you know, what color is the hair? How many are you? Okay, I don't mean that we should not care for these things. But many times people, the sisters, ask about these things just to becoming information center. It does not help you to pray. You just have to remember when you want to inquire certain information. Oh, this sister, just learned of this sister passed away last night, an older sister. Well, there's a burden right away. Lord, remember the family. Remember the sister so-and-so. And not to just pass on the information, oh, this sister passed away as exactly what time, what hour, what minute, and then exactly in what way that she died. You get into all these details, and all the information is correct. But there's no prayer. It does not help you to pray. And that becomes gossip. Gossip means what? It's just talking about nonsense, right? Talk nonsense in the, not, it's just, you're just talking about everything, politics and, human affairs and it's not edifying. So many times, even though I encourage my wife, it's good to tell people, I don't know. I don't know is a good word. Sister should learn. You are not to become an information center. It's good to just, I don't know. Right? Sometimes you see some saints saying, oh, a sister of an elder, a sister of a co-worker, she should be not knowing everything. Actually, the sisters of elders and should know the least. Because, you know, it's just that, people like to just know things and talk about things and become busybodies going here and there, taking care of everybody else's affairs, but not your own. Take care of your own house. So gossiping, the loose talking, and inevitably in the gossiping also involve inaccurate speakings, which actually lead to many confusion in the church. One time, Brother Lee told us, you know, describing the matter of speaking, you know, he was, you know, brothers were in a meeting, in the meeting hall, and then a sister rushed in, and then saying, brothers, oh, there's a leaking in the other room. Oh, there's a lot of leaking in the other room. Brother Lee was wise, you know, seeing the sister, was just, sister, how big is the leak? Oh, it's that big is the leak. And Brother Lee asked me, how big is the leak? Oh, is it that big? How big is it? Oh, that big. And every time she asked, it gets smaller. Actually, it's just a small hole in the ceiling. But she came in, was just all excited, all stirred up, and oh, there's a big leak. So her words were not accurate. She just get excited, get anxious, and then she spoke inaccurately. And if there's some inexperienced brothers and they got stirred up and they all got excited. And many times in the church life, it's like this. Words, the passing on of words, passing around of words, cause confusion. And sometimes in worst case, it caused division. It caused separation. And that's why the Apostle James, right, in his epistle, talk about our tongue is like it can light fire, lit up the whole forest. So we have to bridle our tongue. So we should not allow our tongue to speak loosely, to gossip, to speak nonsensically, to speak loose words, meaningless words. So sisters, beware of these two matters, the thinking, the way you're thinking, the mind. That's why, actually, you know, even in the secular world, there are not many women who can hold important to lead a country, to lead a big corporation. I know there are some women, those are exceptional. But in general, not many women are able to have a sober mind, not easily swayed in their thinking, to carry out that kind of a function, right? This is just even God's design. You know, women cannot lead the church, cannot be to bear that kind of responsibility, because the sisters' mind are easily swayed and subject to a lot to the injection of Satan's thoughts. So your mind needs to be protected. You need to stay under the husband or the brother's protection, so that you may have different ideas, different thinking. But if you would stay covered, stay hidden, not to allow yourself to be exposed, lest the enemy takes advantage of you to bring in confusion and trouble to the church. And also the gossiping, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, that what God is looking for with the sisters, with the women, are a quiet and a meek and quiet spirit. So learn not to speak that much. We fellowship, you minister Christ, you love the Lord, you bring forth Christ, but it's better not to speak too much, right? So not to give that opening for the enemy. So now let's conclude the last point, the crucial function of the sisters in the church life today. Number one is prayer. The prayer life issuing from the submissive life. Actually, in order to have a proper, healthy prayer life with the sisters, you have to have a submissive life also. It's hard for us to pray, to lead a prayer life without knowing what is to be submissive. You submit to God, you submit to God's authority, then you will have the proper spirit to pray. So the praying spirit issues from a submissive spirit, a submissive life. So we saw the importance of sisters with the matter of prayer, right? The house of Mary, where the prayer meeting was held, and then the sisters' involvement in the 120 praying at the housetop in the upper room. So the sisters' prayer is evident, is crucial. So the best way to even protect your thinking and protect your lips is by praying, right? You want to speak to the Lord, utter to the Lord. All your concerns, all your, care for the church, be poured out to the Lord. And then secondly, shepherding the young ones as a nursing mother. Another key function of the sisters is you have a particular, that God made you in a particular way, that you have this, nursing, fostering, caring function that that many brothers, the brothers don't have. So it is crucial for sisters to develop, to allow your fostering, your nurturing function to be applied to many of the young ones in the church. We learned about yesterday, you know, about shepherding, you know, how some new one may have been fed in someone's home for a few years before they came into the church life. Well, I wonder who cooked those meals, right? I don't think were the brothers. Most of the time probably were the sisters who cooked, who prepared, and who helped to present a warm environment in a home, you know, to nurture these new ones and young ones. So sisters, you have a very crucial function, especially in many of the small group meetings, in the home meetings. Your function is much greater than brothers. Brothers may be, you know, their function is important in the district meeting, you know, in conferences and things like that. But in the home meeting, in the small group meetings, sisters' function are much more crucial than the brothers, because the sisters can provide, can bring in such a warm atmosphere and healthy environment to shepherd. The shepherding, a lot is carried out by the sisters. I don't know how the churches here practice. Now in many churches we have a neighborhood children's meeting, you know, not only on the Lord's Day, but Friday afternoon, Saturday afternoon, you know, some sisters, housewives, open their home, and then to allow some children, even in the neighborhood, to get together, sing some songs, and then render speak some stories to them. And it's very helpful. Many, even the parents, were brought to the Lord in that way. But that function is mainly carried out by the sisters through with a shepherding heart. And also many of these junior hires, you know, recently we got 10 sixth graders got baptized, you know, in the church. And all these young ones need a lot of care. And this care is not just cannot be met just by teaching them. They need to, these young ones, they're only 12, 13, you know, 11, 12 years old. And they still need a lot of this kind of motherly care. So a mother open a home and then teach some of these young girls to, you know, bake some cookies. And that is much better than two lessons, five lessons you can give to them. Really. So what you sisters can do is marvelous. You know, if you know this is your function in shepherding the new one, young ones, many young ones in the church as a nursing mother, like Paul described in the First Thessalonians, you know, that he longed after them as a nursing mother, longing after the children. And remember, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, talking about Timothy, Paul reminded them that the gift that was in them and the faith and the unfeigned faith that was put into him, Peter, and Timothy, that Paul says that which was initially in your grandmother, Lois, and also in your mother, Eunice. Not the grandfather, not the father, but in your grandmother, in your mother. So the faith that was in Timothy, such a young co-worker, an important co-worker, was first implanted actually into him through the grandmother and also the mother. So this shows you the importance of sisters, again, in caring for the young ones. I know of many brothers, even co-workers among us, they were raised up because of the prayer of the grandmothers. The grandmother praying for them, you know, through, you know, this grandmother, they just kept praying and praying and praying. It doesn't matter what happened, they just kept praying. And then eventually, you know, the Lord broke through. And so, again, the sister's function in shepherding the young ones is so crucial. And lastly, serving in many practical areas, matters in the church life. Sisters should be serving ones. You can do things in a way that many brothers cannot, in terms of the details, in terms of the fineness. And it's good for sisters to function, to serve in a practical way, like Phoebe. She was a deaconess in the church. and was much appreciated by Paul. So there are many practical services, you know, in the office, in the cleaning, in the many practical things in the church. The sisters' function is greatly, greatly needed. So anyway, I better stop here. I feel this is something quite basic, general, but I hope it can render you all some help to know what is your position, what is the function of you sisters, and even though you know you are not in a very prominent role, prominent position as the brothers, but your function is so crucial for the building up of the churches, of the local churches in your locality. May the Lord encourage you and bless you in your functioning to build up the